We're still in our subject of King David, and we're really looking at his life of faith. And David had problems, man. You know, David's in the middle of doing right, and it seems every time he does right, he ends up in trouble. You know, sometimes it is. I've seen many times Christians have difficulty in that area. They don't, you know. Sometimes there's really a falseness of teaching, and I don't think people mean to do it, but they teach the faith message as if you walk in faith, you won't have any problems, you know, and that's not true. Sometimes, like here, David's doing the will of God, and the more he does right and walks right, he keeps getting in trouble. And understand, God's blessing David through all of this, but nonetheless, I mean, there's a lot of resistance against him. You know, surely the devil doesn't want him to become king and doing the will of God. So don't get discouraged if, you know, you do right and a problem seems to come, you know, in doing what's right. That's just sometimes the way it is. Because you start getting skeptical and people get over on the negative side then. You know, they start to do right, problems come, then they start questioning whether or not, well, me, you know, did I hear from God? And if I would have done God's will, you know, everything would have turned out okay. It's not true. I mean, Jesus came and did the will of God and they hauled him off and killed him. It's like, don't think about it. It's the idea. If you've missed it, God will show you. So don't be afraid. Don't let fear come in on your decisions like that, because what happens to people, well, what if I've missed it? Well, what if you missed it? Well, you just join the club with the rest of us. And I've learned this over time. I've missed it numbers and numbers of times, but I found this. God was always faithful to get me back on track, and if I did. But many times I went along, and first I thought I missed it. Some things you don't realize the way they go, you'd think for sure you missed it. And then sometime down the road you find out, dear Lord, I'm glad I did that, because it turns out you don't see sometimes the payoff till much later on of sometimes of doing things. So don't get discouraged and don't be afraid about missing it with God. Don't be afraid that, you know, you might have missed it. Because as we find with Saul, as we go on our teaching here, that, you know, Saul's fears just led him to worse and worse, because there's never a good decision made in fear. If fear is dominating, you're going to have a bad decision. You gotta be going against fear. You can't let it rule. Last week, you know, we were just looking at some things with Saul, and Saul had offered David his oldest daughter in marriage, and then turned around and gave him to another guy. And really, the integrity of Saul's really is going on, just keeps digging himself a deeper ditch. He's doing this. You can't say the devil made me do it. The devil can influence us in things, and he does. But understand this, even though, like a sinner, the devil just can't force people to do stuff. It'd be one thing if a person would be totally possessed, then they would have no ability to control what they do. But if a person can make right decisions, then they do have capability of doing it. Most people, where they really get dominated, is in their thinking. And that's where the devil really... no man has ever become possessed, you know, bodily, spirit, soul, and body, unless he first got possessed in his thinking. That's where it starts. And that's why that's where the Bible tells us, you know, that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, taking thoughts into captivity. Taking our thoughts into captivity is where the battle's fought. And here's where Saul is making his great mistakes, because he won't deal with the way he thinks. He got himself in wrong thinking. And wrong thinking has led him to make wrong decisions, and he just really, Saul is obsessed. He's obsessed in a way of thinking. Even though he'll come over and he'll be able to see, yes, I should do this, but he'll head the wrong direction. Now, we in the 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, we're going back over to there. Saul is turns around now, and it says, in verse 20, it says, now Michal, he said, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David, a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. So here we see Michael loved David, but Saul really did have the idea, even though she loved him, that, you know, she's going to be her daddy's girl, and she'll yield to her daddy more than she will to him. And he looked at this as going to be a snare. Oh, this is a good idea. I can give her to David, and this is going to play to my hand, because she's going to be on my side. Well, as we find out, it didn't work out that way for him. See, he doesn't understand. He doesn't see. He's making wrong decisions. So the decision here, he is. Now, this is a real beautiful picture. Saul's fulfilling a promise made to the guy who would kill the Goliath, because he promised him a daughter. Well, he's doing it, but his motives are wrong. See, you can do right with the wrong motive, and I'll tell you what, it can probably play against you worse than what if you'd have just not done it. The wrong motives. These are bad motives. And so his motive's wrong in doing it. He's doing it for harm and not for good. So he looks, this thing's going to play into my advantage for her. Well, we find it, so it says, and Saul commanded, in verse 22, Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delighted in you, and all his servants love you. Well, there's one truth out of that. All his servants do love David, but the king is lying. He don't delight in David. He looks at this when he's going to tell him it's an opportunity to get him killed. Okay. He says, now therefore become the king's son-in-law. Saul's servant spoke these words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed man? Now see, understand this. When David killed Goliath, there was a promise that Saul would make the guy rich. So Saul hasn't done that. You see, the things that Saul does, Saul just keeps doing wrong after wrong. These are Saul's decisions. Saul doesn't want to bless David. He's making these decisions. Well, he doesn't realize the more he does this kind of stuff, the more that spirit can dominate him. He's allowing it. You know, the more I yield, you know, there's a teaching I did years ago, and I did it from a book that a guy had written about spiritual jurisdiction, and I just thought it was really good because it really, there's God's kingdom and there's Satan's kingdom. You can't be, it's like with me. We can travel like to other countries and we can travel, but when you step into another country, they have their laws, and their laws don't stop because you're an American. You can't play over in the devil's territory and expect God's rules to work for you. You can't play in his country. You can't go over there in his kingdom, in Satan's kingdom. If I'm over here, it's like, Saul goes into Satan's kingdom. He's lying and cheating and stealing, but he is looking for the blessing of God's kingdom. It won't work. It does not, because there's jurisdictional lines. See, we're living in a world physically. And this world, we're physically, but there's two kingdoms in this world. There's two kingdoms that operate here. There's the kingdom of darkness under Satan. There's a kingdom of light under God. We're children of light. You always want to stay in the jurisdiction, and you stay in the jurisdiction of your kingdom. They're not like lines drawn like, say, we draw like state and country lines, and we have, counties and... we have like townships, all this kind of stuff. It's not that. The kingdom of God, there's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God, and we stay within the boundaries by acting in line with the laws of the kingdom. So it doesn't matter where I go in this earth. I act in light of the laws and the rules of the kingdom of God, then I am living in a place of protection under God's authority and rule. But if I go over and start acting under the Satan stuff and start obeying it and following it, he has say. That's his kingdom. So he can influence and has the right to do those things. And so, we need to understand that about this jurisdiction. Saul is under, really, the kingdom of God, because he's a Jew with a covenant from God. So he has rights under God's kingdom. But instead of he's not following the law, he's not walking under the rules. He's lying, cheating, and stealing. He's doing all kind of stuff. And so the Spirit, you can't stop that Spirit from operating because of what's being done. You understand that? So Saul keeps doing these things, and this Spirit's really giving him a hard time. But it's going to. You can't stop these things. These are things that can't be stopped. You know, we have to walk in the light, and so it's coming back and walking. Saul's not walking right. He's doing what, fulfilling so-called a promise that he made, but he's really doing it lying, cheating, and stealing. And so he can expect no good to come to him out of this. So Saul's men go to David. David turns around and says, David says, I'm poor. In other words, I haven't got the money for a dowry for the king's daughter. It says, and the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. So they went to Saul and told him. Says Saul, this is what David said to us. It says that Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought it might make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So now see what's going on here? Saul says to him, lying again, oh, go out here and fight against my enemies out here and do that. Isn't why I'm sending you over there to get killed. I'm asking for this to get you killed. So he asked for a dowry. He says, I don't want a dowry. Give this. In other words, this would be the dowry. If you do this, you know, this valuable thing, it would be. It would have been nothing wrong for the king to actually ask that. There would have been nothing wrong. Because under their culture and other things, that's what was expected. And David said, you know, because David looked at, I'm not talking about David was just abject poverty, but the dowry he probably viewed it for a king's daughter. You're not going to get the king's daughter for what you'd get, you know, somebody else's for, you know. And so he's looking at that. He's looking at that as in, hold it, you know, this is why David said, this is no little thing to become a king's son-in-law. So in other words, see, David's looking at this thing. David has really great respect for Saul. David doesn't think this is any little thing. If David despised Saul in any way, he wouldn't have talked like this. He says, no, David's an honest guy. Man, this is still the king. You know, Saul may have lost the anointing as king, but God never removed him from the position of king. People need to understand that. He's still in the office. He's still in the office and God put him there. And David, we'll find out later as we go on these teachings, David referred to Saul, he says, you don't touch God's anointed. And he talked about the story. He said it isn't in his hand to remove Saul. He said, that's God's. Why? Because God put him in that position. See, God put him in the position. God appointed Saul. And David is respecting that office and that position that God put him into. And he's responding. This is no little thing. He's still the king. He is the king. Some people treat it like Saul's not supposed to be the king. I'm sorry. Saul has not been removed from office. There's another thing. It's just like a person can have a call to a certain office but not have an anointing to that office because they never walk in the anointing of that office. They never yield to it. They can do that. But yet that doesn't mean, you know, just like God said, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Well, the calling hasn't been removed to king from him. It's without repentance. But the fact that he lost the anointing, that's another thing. One of the things that you see here, and you'll understand about Saul, we never find Saul repenting. He never repents. He never repents about error. He never does. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous thing. Saul almost has no intent on changing. He's in a direction. And you never see a man who's repentant. So anyhow, it says, verse 26 here, so when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. He says, therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David bought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Now think about this. David, the king says, you give me 100. You want such respect that David had, and for taking the king's daughter, being able to have her as wife? David bought the king 200. He doubled it. Now David's doing this. He's not. This isn't show off. This guy is doing this is out of respect. This is out of respect for Saul and his daughter. You know, this is a king's daughter. He treats it, well, if 100 foreskins would buy her, well, I tell you, she's worth 200. This is great respect and honor that he shows here by doing this. I will tell you what happened to Saul. Saul is irritated by it. Saul, because of fear, cannot recognize good. He can't even see it. He doesn't know what good is. He doesn't know what's good for him. He doesn't know. This is why you don't want to operate in the areas of fear, because fear messes you up. You can't even see what's good and what's good for you. You can't see it. Someone will come to bless you and you think they have an ulterior motive. Somebody comes to help you. Is this what David's doing? David's blessing the kings. He said, yo, hey, you go out here and kill the king's enemies. He said, dear Lord, I'll go out here and I'll kill a bunch of the king's enemies. This is what I'll do. So he goes out to do it. Saul sends him out with the wrong motive. David operates in the right motive. But David is doing what he does to bless Saul. Saul has a man here. He's taking care of things for him. He's fighting God. He doubled the dowry. which is just a real blessing. And you can see the difference in thinking. David, now think about this. Does David have a right to say, people would say, to have ill will against Saul? He would. Look what Saul's tried to kill him before. Saul tried to kill him. Saul's been trying to set David up. David knows it. This stuff's been going on. David's holding no ill will. David's still working the king. He is still out here. David is doing his best to help and to do right. And this is one thing to learn. No matter what's going on around you, no matter what's happening, do good. Do what's right. I don't care if everybody else is walking wrong. I don't care if everybody else, I don't care if they're operating against you. I don't care if they don't, you know, you idiot, what are you doing that for? You're out here doing good and they think you're a nut. You just go ahead and keep walking in good. You do good. David succeeded and turned out well in life. He turned it out with a great reign over Israel as a king and really blessed the nation. I mean, David became a huge blessing to the people of Israel. They had a king, man. He brought prosperity. He brought all kinds. People lived good lives. People were protected. Their armies and that stuff protected their nation. All because this guy. But he walked right in the bad times. And really, people talk about sowing, about giving money. David is sowing. All this stuff is David sowing. He's sowing the whole time. He's sowing good. Good's going to come back to him. Good's going to come back into his life, pressed down, shaken together, running over. He just keeps doing what's right to do. But so get the picture of this, because this is the life of faith. This is what the life of faith is. This is what faith. This is what pleased God so much about David. This is the life of faith. You got to walk by faith in this thing, because you can't walk by sight. My words, he wouldn't be trying to help Saul. He wouldn't be trying to get into the family. It wouldn't be none of that. He'd be, I'm staying away from this guy. I can't stand him. He's no good. And since I'm such a good warrior, we're going to kill this sucker. We got to get rid of him. I'm anointed as king. Do you know what? David has an anointing of king, but has not been appointed to the office. You don't want to do that either. Anointing does not override the appointment to the office. You want to have both. You want to be appointed to the office and have the anointing. David is operating under things, really, the anointing of the king. He really is. He's a wonderful leader. He's wonderful in what he does. He's yielding the anointing of God. He's out here really fighting the king's battles. He's out here, you know, like a king fighting the battles, and that's stuff for Israel. So he's doing all these things, and walking in these things, but he's not appointed to that office yet. And that day will come, but he has gone through some days. One thing I want you to understand about this, we've started this study on this thing, but you know, from the time of that we have where David has been anointed till we have the event of David and Goliath, from David and Goliath up to where we are, not much time has passed. All this stuff's going on right now in a short period of time. It's not a whole, this isn't a bunch of years that have gone past. This has gone past really over a short period of time. So keep that in mind. So in verse 28 of that chapter says, "Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him." So he comes to two realities. He's been scheming, and now he finds out. Now he says, God's with this guy. Understand this. Saul is directly opposing God and knows it. He's directly trying to kill a guy he knows God is with. Now, on top of that, it says in the beginning we had read where Michal loved David. And his dad thought, this is good, it's going to be a trap, I can control her. He found out he couldn't. She really loved him. He thought his daughter loved like he did. He thought his daughter was like he was, you know. And she's going to sing, but she really loved David. And so it opens up with these two statements here on this verse, and it's interesting. But we really see something. He knows God is with David. Does not see that here I am, I've lost the anointing, but God put a man here that can still make things work in this kingdom and be a blessing while I'm in this kingship. Now, God has really offered help. So you got to understand this. Learn this about people. People may not always accept your help. I don't care if you know what's right. They'll come and ask you for help, but go do their thing anyway. I'm sorry, that's the way it is. God has done all these things to bless Israel under Saul's kingship. Yet Saul is constantly resisting it, making things worse. And understand, this doesn't just make worse for Saul. This makes it worse for the children of Israel, because he's king over. So it's bad for the people. So and so understand this about yourself. You don't want to be dominated in any way, let the devil dominate you, because it doesn't just affect you, it affects others. When people have problems, most of the time people can't get out of their problems because the person becomes self-centered. They think it's just their problem. No, my problems affect people around me. You know, if I'm going through problems, it affects my wife, wouldn't it? She goes through problems, it would affect me. So what do we want to do is realize that we're going through things. We've got to think about people around us. We want to solve this thing because it's not just, you know, if I'm a pastor going through problems, I'll tell you, it'll influence into the church. Well, I got to think about that. Things you got to deal with, because you don't want to influence the other. You don't want to, you know, people got enough problems without me bringing something on them. Right? I mean, it's just, and that's what we want to do. See, Saul doesn't think this way. Saul's lost all reason. It's all about him. It's all about him. And he doesn't realize the decision he's making is going to really affect and hurt a lot of people in Israel. A lot of people are going to be affected by it, by his decisions. God is trying to protect the children of Israel. The king, that's his job, the king's job. See, that's why, you know, it's really, if you take one of the things in our nation, that's why our government don't work, because we have too many self-centered people in our nation. People get voted into office, and it's not just the people in office. It's the self-centeredness. Everybody does what they do for themselves. Our government operates for itself. They don't care what it's going to do to much of the people. They don't care. Now, it's not just them. I mean, there's the people that aren't in office are the same. It's about me. So what we don't deal with about ourselves does affect other people around us. And always know that it affects other people. What Saul's doing is affecting people around him. And listen to what it says, though. And Saul, now Saul finds out he did all this devious stuff. And it says, and Saul was still more afraid. What did Saul do? Saul has his spirit of fear dominating him. And his decisions leave that spirit dominates him more now. His decisions are allowing it, this spirit of fear. He is more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Saul has yielded this spirit, to now he's just yielding the spirit. That's just it. This is it. It says, then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. Now here's what happens. Saul becomes David's enemy continually. Now this is after this event happened. He gets his daughter. He, you know, did these things. So, verse 30 says, then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. Said, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. The more Saul oppressed David, the anointing on David's life became more pronounced. Now, it says there that David behaved more wisely. That is that word again that many times is talking about prospered. In other words, David prospered at what he did. David just kept doing the right things. Saul's continually against David. David is continually doing right. The war comes. You know what he could have done? Let's let the Philistines attack and go ahead and kill him. I mean, get Saul killed off. Hey, let's get the king killed. Now, David, these are the enemies of Israel. These are God's enemies. We stand against them. It doesn't matter what Saul's doing. It doesn't matter what Saul's doing. David acts right. And what happens? He's more highly exalted. You know, it's one thing about it. People know what's going on. People know what's happening. The best thing Saul can do is be seen with the champion. If you want to be exalted, be seen with the champion. Don't be seen. You know, it's like, dear God, use some sense. So the more David was oppressed, the more David just continued in his actions of doing what's right, following what he had a job to do. He was put a job in the military, and he performed that job top notch. He did it top notch, and it was a blessing to the children of Israel. Now, we go over to chapter 19, and it starts off, it says now, because we find out that Saul was continually against him. It says, now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. You know, here's what Saul's fear has done to him. He tells Jonathan to kill David. Now think about this. David and Jonathan have a covenant, and his dad knows this. His dad chewed him out before about, well, you love that guy more than you love your own family. He didn't like that. What's wrong with you, you idiot? He forgets this. I mean, he is so... now this fear has dominated him so much, and his decisions are so whacked out. He thinks Jonathan would actually do this. Well, so... he goes, tells his servants to kill him. Says, so Jonathan, we find verse 2 says, Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. He said, I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. So, Jonathan is acting in line with his covenant. See, Jonathan's a very honorable man. Jonathan made a covenant, and he's staying by his covenant no matter what. He's staying by his covenant, and he goes right into the protection mode of David because that's what their covenant. They're going to look out for each other. And so here Jonathan's following. He's being honorable, doing the right thing. And that's why don't ever buy the things when people come and say, well, you don't understand what bad family I come out of. Well, I'm going to tell you what, Jonathan's not come out of a good family. His dad is really wild. I mean, dear Lord. But Jonathan is going to do the right things. He's continuing. It says, thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he's not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. Now think about it. Here's two men observing the same guy, David. Jonathan sees what a blessing David has been to the kingship of Saul. Saul sees David as being an enemy. You got to get rid of this guy. Kill him. So, completely two different visions. It says, for he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You see what Jonathan looks at? It's not just about the king's, I'm the king's son and this stuff. This is about, see, really Jonathan has more of a heart for king than his dad does. He brought around a deliverance for Israel. That's what's important. It's, you know, God blessed our nation. You know, God used this guy to bless our nation, man. You know, he says, you saw it and you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against the innocent blood to kill David without a cause? Now, this we know. Saul can make right decisions if he wants to. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Saul can make right decisions. Saul can do the right thing. He can make a choice. He has a choice and he can make it. Before he made a choice to kill David, we're going to get rid of him. Now, he sat down and you know what? He can see what's right and true. Jonathan told him what was right and true and he saw it. He saw that it was true. Yeah, you're right. You're right. Saul is not doing wrong blindly. Saul is doing wrong knowingly. He sees it. So it says, then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times before. Look at it. You talk about David. You better be a man. David goes back. Jonathan comes, but you know what? He didn't go back on Saul's word. He went back on Jonathan's word. Jonathan's a man of integrity. David is doing what's right on the words of Jonathan. He's a covenant man. He's a man who has honored his covenant. And really, David is going back on Jonathan. Jonathan stood for him, stood in the gap for him. You know, Jonathan, in a sense like this, is like a mediator like Jesus Christ was. You know, the mediator got us a good deal, and that's why we honor him. And really, Jonathan, it's about Jonathan that David is responding to Saul. But the whole thing of him... there's a guy just put out a thing to have him killed. He becomes the king's son-in-law. He wasn't killing. But he goes back into service. Back into service again with him. So Saul could make a decision here, and this is one of the things that we understand. He does know the difference between right and wrong. His son talked about him about sin. He didn't talk about him, you know, you're making a mistake. He told him what you're doing. You're sinning. And lots of times with people, I've done this already with people in counseling. People come to me and say, I got a problem. When they tell you what they call their problem, I say, no, you ain't got a problem. You got sin. This is what you got. You need to call it what it is, and then you'll do what the Bible tells. But as long as you think it's a problem, I said, a problem can be 1 and 1 is 2, and you missed it and you thought it was 3. I said, that's a problem. But I said, that isn't your problem. I said, what your problem is sin. And you got to do what the Bible says to fix it. You got to repent. You don't have a problem, you have a sin. And you can't get delivered till you confess your sin. So you act in line with what the rules of the word are, and it works. It does. You can have deliverance and help. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you act in line. Well, as long as to me it's just a problem. But you identify it for what the Bible... He identified it for his father. What you're doing, Dad, is sin. You're sinning. And his dad could see it. He didn't go... You know, imagine he went to his dad and told your dad, why would you sin? Why are you... You know, he might be his son, but he is talking to a crazy king. But he told him, you're sinning. I admire Jonathan. Jonathan is really a man of integrity. He's a... very much of a man of integrity. And he's not in a pretty spot. Because he's made this covenant with David. He's not in a pretty position. So, oh my. Well, it says in verse 8 of chapter 19, and there was a war again. He said, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in the house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. So here it is, David. Again, he gets under this spirit again, I know this for a fact. That spirit come on him because he get over thinking wrong. See what happened? Did you ever notice this happen? David go out and do something was a blessing, and then next thing you're reading, that spirit comes on Saul. Saul's upset. David looks good. I don't look as good as he is. What started this whole thing with Saul and David is when they said David kills his 10,000 and Saul 1,000. He hates anybody else to be exalted. Anybody else do good. What happens? David went out, won a war. This spirit's dominating him again now. Why? Because he has been thinking the wrong stuff. He's been overthinking wrong things, bad stuff. He's been overthinking evil things. He's been thinking what he shouldn't be thinking. And he's been over there. Now this spirit's dominating. You know, here he is sitting in his home with a spear in his hand. Like, dear Lord, what, are we going to fight a war in here? See, now he's looking for a fight. This is guy, he's over here. He's been thinking evil. And now evil's dominating him. Here he is again. David's playing music, trying to get him delivered from this spirit. See, I think it's come to the point that David, the music won't work anymore. See, God can use you to deliver somebody from something, but if they don't respond after a while, it won't work. It won't. You can't. You can't. You can't keep delivering somebody. You can't keep doing it. Jesus Christ can't even do that. Kenneth Hagin, in a vision... one vision he had when the Lord taught him about spirits and evil spirits. Jesus was talking to him, and in that vision, a little demon came and got between Jesus and Brother Hagin. And that little demon started making all kind of real loud noises and, you know, squealing and doing all kind of stuff. And he couldn't hear Jesus, and he started making like a smoke cloud. After a while, he couldn't see Jesus. He couldn't. And all this noise, he couldn't hear what Jesus said. And Kenneth Hagin said, I was standing there thinking, why don't Jesus do something about this? Why don't he make this stop? And he just, you know, he kept going on. He says, doesn't Jesus know I can't hear what he's saying? Doesn't Jesus know that I don't know what he's talking about? And he said, finally, he said it was, and more or less it was out of sort of a desperation. He just said, I command you to stop in the name of Jesus. And he said, that little demon just boom, hit on the floor, just plopped on the floor. And he said, the cloud just dissipated. I could hear Jesus talking. And he told the demon, you get out of here. And so the demon left. But he said this to Jesus. He said, Lord, didn't you see that I couldn't hear what you say? Why didn't you do something about that? And Jesus said to Kenneth Hagin, I couldn't do anything about it. He said, if you wouldn't have done anything, I couldn't. Kenneth Hagin three times said to Jesus, I must not have heard you right. You said you couldn't. And finally he said to Jesus, that just upends my theology. I just, you know, you couldn't. Well, you know what we've all been told. Jesus got to do anything. Jesus explained to him that he could not, that the authority was in his hands to stop that, not in Jesus's. Jesus told him, see, in the earth, Jesus does not operate in the authority in the earth to cast out demons we do. It's been put here. It's men in the earth. Here's where the devils are. Ain't no devils in heaven. Jesus don't got to cast them out. There's devils here. That authority is here. And see, that's what he showed him. The authority is on this side. Saul's operating over here in this thing. And you know, David's playing music. It ain't doing any good. It doesn't work anymore. It doesn't work. It doesn't help. Well... So then Saul sought to pin David, in verse 10, to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. See here, David wins a great victory. You know, Israel's on the top. Hey, you're the king of the people on the top. What do you care who got you to the top? You're the top. You're still the king. Don't matter. Saul don't understand. It don't matter what David does or how highly esteemed David gets. He's still king. And David still honors him as king. David has never done anything to try to usurp authority over Saul. Not one thing. Not one thing to make him think that he's trying to take the throne. Not one thing. So, Saul's not yielding to the things of God. He's heading in the wrong direction. And so David has to flee for his life. He tries to kill. After he has sworn, okay, I'm not going to, I'll swear. He said, what was his swearing over here? He said, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. But you know what? He gets over here thinking the wrong thoughts. And after a while, his good intentions before are gone. His mind's full of this stuff. And he just keeps going back over to it. He keeps going back to it. Sure isn't doing any good. So, now it goes from bad to worse. Because it goes to Saul. Also, it says, sent verse 11, messengers to David's house to watch for him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. See, Saul was, here's another thing Saul did wrong. Saul allowed this to get back to David's wife, Michal. See, he thought, well, she'll respond, and, you know, she'll respond. She warns David. She loves David. I mean, see, his blindness, he's here doing things. He saved David's life, you know, by telling her, but he thinks he's going to turn. We're going to find out in all this thing as it goes on. He didn't tell Jonathan this time. Jonathan does not know that his dad, hides it from Jonathan that he wants to kill David. Why? Because Saul knows he's doing wrong. He is not blinded by this demon that he does not know he's doing wrong. He knows it because he hides it from Jonathan. So see, Saul's not, oh, this devil, poor old Saul, he can't get away. No. Saul is doing this, and he's doing it with knowledge. Saul knows it's wrong. It says, so Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. When the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed and a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? I mean, I want you to think about this. Saul's daughter is so afraid of her dad, she has to lie to him because she's afraid this idiot will kill her too. Now understand, he knows he's doing wrong. His own daughter is afraid. So she says, she's going to say, hey, dad, you're doing the wrong thing. This man's an idiot. No, David threatened my life. You know, she's trying to spare herself. She helped David get away. She wanted him. She loves him. But she's scared of her dad. She's scared of him. So she tells him. She's just protecting her own life. You know, can't blame her for this idiot. My words, he'd have her up there. Killing her. So, Saul has done all these things. I mean, his daughter is afraid of him. I mean, this guy has a problem, and the big thing about it is he's not blindly doing all this stuff. It's not blind him at all. Sure, there's a demonic spirit, but he yields to this thing, and he does it willingly. He's doing it. Verse 18 says that David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. It says, now that was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah.
Well, actually, it's pronounced Ramah. Should say Ramah. Then he said Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied.
This is a really, you know, this is some interesting things about, you know, God. When you sit down and look at these things, really what God's doing is in protection of David. But Saul sends men to kill David. One of the things that we see here that Saul, through all, from the time period that Saul lost the anointing up till the time now we're dealing with Saul here, Saul now don't even care about Samuel. He's not afraid of Samuel either. He's totally against, he's moving against God. You know, Samuel gets in the way too. Well, it don't matter. He has no respect for Samuel. Before, he had a great fear of Samuel because of Samuel's anointing. He knew, you know, Samuel's anointing and God, you know. And now, you know, it's like, he don't even care. David's up with Samuel, who cares? You go get him. I'm king now. The heck with Samuel. He still thinks that he as king is bigger than God, you know. He thinks he can go just push around God's, you know, man, and just ain't nothing going to happen out of this thing. Nothing's going to go wrong. Well, so they go there. The men go to get David. Instead of being able to get David, they go there and God's Spirit comes on them. And they're with the prophets prophesying. So it ain't working. This is really, in a sense, it's almost comical. Because it goes on. It says, and when Saul was told, he sent other messengers and they prophesied likewise. It says, then Saul sent messengers again the third time. And they prophesied. It's almost comical what's going on, but God's working. You know, God's just, you know, really, God's trying to awake Saul up. Saul don't care. I am going in a direction. You remember the prophet Elisha and the fire came down. The king sent guys out after him, you know. It's just like the king then. You send guys out and fire comes down and burn the guys up that you sent after the prophet. So Mr. Stupid sends another group. Well, if we send another group this time. Fire comes down and burns them. Mr. Stupid. Let's send another group. it's hard. You know, folks, it's hard to believe. But you what? You look what's been going on in our nation. Look what our president does. Our president has policies that have so failed. And I'm going to do it again. We're going to do the same one again. Folks, this is what happens when people walk godlessly. When people oppose the things of God. They will just do the most stupid, ignorant things you'd ever think in your life. And you'll sit back and look and think, how could anybody be so dumb? You know, God's being kind here. He has not burnt up. Samuel hasn't called fire down on the guys. He's being good. So the anointing comes on these guys and these guys prophesy. So they're up there at the prophets prophesying. They got the anointing on them. They don't want to leave. But really, it's supernaturally protected. God's trying here to waken up Saul. Saul's in a direction. He's going somewhere. He's so blinded by his fear. This is dominating. It goes to verse 22. It says, then he also went to Ramah. And he said he came to the great wall. That is at Shikhu or whatever. It says, so he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah. So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. He says, then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth of Ramah. But you know what? He goes in, the Spirit of God goes in, and he's still heading for he's a guy that didn't want the anointing taken away from him. And here's some anointing coming back. And here what I'm resisting. I want to kill David and I'm just heading in a direction. It says, and he said, stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner. And laid down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? I just, you know, reading this stuff, you know, it's,
To me, it's almost comical, because it almost seems like a fantasy that you know, that somebody wouldn't make it. And this is one thing. I don't care how much of a move of God you have, some people won't awaken. They're going to keep doing what they want to do. See, we have this idea, if we just get a big move of God, everybody's just going to respond. Well, this looks like a pretty good move of God going on here. But this guy ain't waking up. This is taking place. In chapter 20, just an opening, just to look at, you know, we want to, I don't think I'm going to go much further than that today. We'll pick up later next week, go into some of the things. But it says, then David fled from Naoth of Ramah. He says, he went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? He says, so Jonathan said to him, by no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will not do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. You see this? Jonathan didn't know. His dad hid it from him, what he's been doing, trying to kill David. He doesn't know about it. When David tells him this, he says, oh, that ain't true. My dad wouldn't hide this from me. He wouldn't do that. Well, yes, he would. So this is one thing we know. He knows it's wrong. He hid it from Jonathan, his son. He knows that this is not the right thing to do. But he's going ahead and doing it anyhow. It says, then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. And David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I shall not fail to sit with the king, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat, but let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day of evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all his family. If he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nonetheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father? So David goes to Jonathan and tells Jonathan here about what's happening going on. Jonathan didn't know it. His dad hid it from him. Dad has his servants out and even himself going out trying to kill David. Didn't tell his son. And so Jonathan said, well, look, and you know, you could see this covered. Jonathan's honorable. Well, David, what do you want me to do? You tell me what you want to do about this. And so David says, here, this is, we'll find out. This is where you can find out for yourself what your dad's been keeping from you. And really it is. So Jonathan finds out what's been going on. And he sets this in motion, what to do. And we'll go into that next week, of what to do. Said, but they said it, and David told him. David said, look, if you find me dishonest, in other words, if you go there, you find I've been lying, if I've lied to you about this stuff, and I've said this about your dad, then you kill me yourself. You do it. You know. In other words, David is swearing his honesty. Look, I'm not lying to you. You know, this is a covenant agreement. And these two both are operating in their covenant agreement. They continue. This is really a thing, you know, because it would be hard, you know, with Saul's son. You know, you're living in a household, and this is your father, and you know, he has a covenant with David. But, you know, he made that covenant. He's going to honor that covenant. He's going to walk in it. He's going to do it. And so, praise God. And really, Jonathan is a man of his word. He's a man of his word. David's a man of his word. And that's why these two guys are what they are. This is why they're what they are. And really, this is about people of faith. This is one thing that I really think that the the so-called faith message has lost. It came down to the things of confessing the word, in which we should. We should confess what the word said. But it's being what the word says. It's being it. It's doing what it says. And really, this is the life of faith. The life of faith is something that's lived. It's not something said. It's something lived. And if we look at these men are honorable, and honorable in what they do. You know, these guys are just great integrity. These are people you can count on, you know. These are people that are not moved by what's going on around them, or if something happens and something goes wrong, and, well, you know, something, if somebody does them wrong, then they start doing people wrong. They don't. These guys just keep doing what's right to do. And they walking in integrity. And to me, is a really wonderful message of faith. If anything I've learned came from Kenneth E. Hagin, that was the biggest thing as I learned. The man lived a life of integrity. That's the biggie. That's the biggie. Is living a life of integrity. Doing what's right no matter what. And is following and walking that. And if I encourage people to anything, is doing that. It's one thing as God just expressed to me over and over and over and over again in my early Christian walk, is about doing what the Word says. Living the Word like it's true. Walking and living in it like it's so. Doing what it says. And, you know, so many people, they're looking at something or a blessing right now, or you know, they want something right now. And there's many things in the kingdom we sow, and in time it comes. And you know, the payment of integrity many times is not something that comes quickly, but it will come, and the payoff is great. You know, being a person of integrity, of honesty, and things like that. Someone's not going to find out in 15 minutes if you're honest. You know, they might find out you said something honest, but a person who has the integrity of being an honest person is a person that's been proved over a period of time as being an honest person. And really, those kinds of things are things that will really, people will end up esteeming you for, is what they learn about you over time, not off of 15 minutes. Because in 15 minutes, I know this, you could do things for people and bless their lives, and next week they're upset about something and they're calling you a dog. People can be fickle. But building a life of integrity where you know that, and people know around you, that you know, you'll do what's right, you're going to walk what's right. And that's really is a monument to faith. And that's where faith really is, where its foundation, where it stands. Like Kenneth Hagin said, he said, if you're a liar and you don't tell the truth, he says, your faith's not going to work. It won't work. So you want to learn to be a person of your word. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just say thank you again for this morning, for taking the opportunity here to minister to us, to show us these things. And Father, we want to thank you as we look at these things. Father, we see two contrasts of people. And Father God, we pray and to set our hearts to walk in line with these, with Jonathan and David, rather than in what Saul walked in. And Father, that we would be men and women of integrity, to walk in the light of the truth of the Word of God, to keep our word. And Father God, Father, our desire is to have your hand on our lives. Hallelujah. Father, not so we can just be something great, but Father, so we can do your will. Father, our desire is to fellowship with you and to walk with you. And Father, we want to trust you. Lord, there's all kind of things in this world that are trying to get us to trust it. But Lord God, we want to trust your word. We want to be confident in you. And no matter what goes on around us, Father, our desire is to continue to walk in the truth, to do the truth. Because Lord God, we know it is the truth of the word of God that makes men free. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.